welcome once again to the people of God. What we get to do now is learn together. What some have said, burden together. And so turn in your Bible to Habakkuk. We're going to begin what I anticipate being a six-week series that will take us through all three chapters of this book. And you might ask, why Habakkuk? I come with a belief that God's people need a diet of the entire canon of Scripture. The Gospels, yes. The Psalms, yes. The historical books, yes. The minor prophets and major prophets and letters of poetry and the epistles, too. Dr. Pennington was with us last week and heard that we were going to begin Habakkuk, and he kind of chuckled, and I said, you don't know the people of Audubon. They're up for it. 6 weeks, sermon series entitled Decision Points. Questions will come our way that beseech our decisions. We begin reading in God's Word, verse 1 this morning. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. One more verse this morning. Let's tack on number 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. We're given scant details in this opening. Imagine, if you would, that you are Habakkuk. There's little known about you from these few chapters in the Bible, elsewhere in the Bible, or even several millennia worth of extra-biblical sources. Christians, Jews, Muslims, all claim you as a prophet. And certainly you must be rather nondescript. Not of nobility or the elite class. Your prophecy did not bring fame. You have recessed into obscurity, except God spoke through you. You're like us, those that are gathered in the pews this morning, proclaiming allegiance to the God of our fathers and our mothers, and you're of God's chosen nation. You're striving to be faithful and humble, as we just read in 1 Thessalonians, living your life, doing your best. And some days you look around, it's just too much. You can't help but notice unrestrained sin pushing in from all quarters. You don't really want to see it. You're tired more than anything. Mildly irritated on your best days, downright angry on your worst. You feel threatened. Justice is out of reach. You write. And then you see a word of God. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. You see the message in a vision, much like the prophets who saw their messages and visions before you. You're shaken, trying to push it aside. Who am I, you think? You doubt yourself. Who wouldn't doubt themselves. Could it really be true that the most holy God, whose words that we read in this book, would choose you, Habakkuk, to speak to His people? By the way, I understand Habakkuk. That's a humbling thing that pastors do. Translations will differ a little bit in the wording. Here in the ESV it reads oracle, elsewhere it reads message, the message that Habakkuk saw, the pronouncement, the prophecy. And a few will read the burden that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. Burden. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about burden as the instrument of God's mouthpiece that you are, Habakkuk. It's one thing to be a herald of good news. I want to share good news with you. Habakkuk's assignment was not quite that. What you've seen is indeed awful news. It's awful news that God's people have a judgment commencing against them. What you see is heavy, and it terrifies you that God would choose you to bring this message. A burden. It's certainly not the stuff of popularity, we might say. Nor, by the way, are you promised effectiveness. Some of us will turn the wheel on difficult things because we believe that we're promised effectiveness and results at the end of it. It's not so for the prophets of God. You probably remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has just been commissioned by God. He says, send me, send me, send me. Do you remember what God tells him next? He says, go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Isaiah, make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes. The Scriptures record God telling him. That's a whole different kind of prophet. Tell them, but know this, Isaiah, they won't listen. God has painted a grim picture in your vision. A judgment has indeed commenced on God's people that we begin to read in verse 5 and following. You know why? You know why? You see it all around. While the people say they're God's people, they say they're God's people, their lives do not align. They're false. We read iniquity, destruction, and violence are before you. Strife and contention arise. We read the law is perverted and fails in its responsibility to justice. And you are chosen to deliver the message of judgment. Immediately, your heart, your mind, your soul cry out to God, why? Why do I have to endure such depravity? Why do I have to endure such depravity among people that proclaim to be your people? And the biggest of all, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? His words and vision record the righteous, the faithful, are increasingly surrounded. They're increasingly surrounded. Why? Perhaps the biggest question regarding the divine. Why does God do this and not do that? Why does God do that and not this? Why does God so often seem far when chaos reigns, when people, His people, are under assault? Why? 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 And if you're there, God, are you really that disinterested in protecting your people? Us. Even, the prophet cries out, in protecting your name. I wonder if you've ever asked why. Religiosity hates the word why. The religious in Jesus' day asked the people to pack it away. Never speak why. Follow the law. Just smile and carry on.
Why?
Can I tell you something? Why is safe here? Why is a very good question. God's Word itself says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Bible makes why a fair question. Habakkuk asks why. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Fair question. Notice God does not get angry with Habakkuk for asking why. The amazing part, God answers. I hope that you'll see in these first few verses, this is why through prayer with God. Habakkuk takes his why and casts it before God. It's one thing to ask why from a cynical standpoint. It's a whole other thing to ask why and cast your why upon God. Habakkuk does that. And so the words that we read this morning are no fable. One of my hopes in studying Habakkuk is that we learn that God's Word, even in the minor prophets, is approachable for us. These words are from God, given that we might know something about His character, and we might even say His consistency throughout history. There's some debate about exactly when this vision was seen and when this was recorded for us. A lot of people put it around the year 607 B.C. It makes it about 100 years after Isaiah. It makes it about 2 years before God's people were taken into captivity in Babylonia. No matter, the point is this. Just how much has changed for the people of God, the people gathered in this place, the people sitting in these pews, in the 2,628 years since? Just how much has changed? We look around. We hear the talk. We see the news. We see the sin. I was checking in on a sporting event last night, and it was being reported on from, quote-unquote, Sin City. We hear this, we see it, and then we read the words of Habakkuk with freshness, and we too ask, why do you make us see iniquity? Why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before us. Strife and contention arise. These are the reports of our day. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. Have you heard that one in recent headlines? Justice is perverted. God, if you're there, why? Won't you do something, please? In Habakkuk's day, the recipients, and I don't intend to get prickly, but we need to be careful with what's going on here. The recipients of this oracle were fellow Jews. They had every advantage as God's people. We know that from the earliest pages of Scripture. They had every advantage, yet they were squandering it. Worse, really, they weren't just squandering it. They were blatant inequity bearers. And they flaunted it. In Romans 1, we read that they gave approval to those that were doing such things that not ought to be done. And to make matters worse, they were persecuting the faithful like Habakkuk that were attempting to honor God. And the prophet says there were many. They surrounded the faithful people of God. The wicked surrounded the righteous. So are you with me? We can approach this minor prophet and we can make much of it because it speaks to today. God's Word is relevant today. And Habakkuk's complaint is this. God, there are people in his days Jews, professing to be righteous, professing to be your people that are not. This is the crux of the matter. It's not the Chaldeans that we'll read about next week that caused Habakkuk to carry this burden. It's the false professors within his people. A people who had every opportunity to know God yet turned away, living lives of wickedness, tearing down the faithful. And Habakkuk cries, why? Yet God's mercy lingers. God's mercy lingers. When I began to prepare and study and try to glean what it is that God would have us learn in this book, I too felt burdened. Our days are not that unlike the days of 607 BC. And God's Word is meaty, and it can be heavy at times. The Scriptures record it sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces, and it casts upon the hearer. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to come head-to-head with some big questions in God's Word. This is the work of studying the prophets. And they will call us to decision points and commitments and perhaps recommitments as followers of Christ. And each of us will feel that weight, myself included. So together we'll hone this message of the so-called minor prophet. But let's begin with this. In week one, The first decision point, and this is the only one I'm going to put before you this morning, and the one that all others will find their rest that we'll talk about in the coming weeks is this. Will we be honest with God? Will we be honest with God? So when we look at Habakkuk's complaint, really it boils down to this. The people are not honest. And he isn't so sure what to think. He isn't so sure that God is not okay with their dishonesty. Some were laying claim to be God's people in 607 BC while being far removed from God. Far removed from God. They were gods in word only. And he cries, why? And in verse 2, he cries, O Lord, how long shall I cry for your help? We might say, where are you? When Americans are asked, quote unquote, the faith question, last recorded in 2019 is where my data comes from, 2/3 of Americans will say they are Christian. 62% of those surveyed will claim they are an active member in a Christian church. Just a few percentage shorts full of those that proclaim to be Christian. 2/3 and 62%. And I say that is utterly preposterous. Beyond ponderance, truly, looking around. Sin runs rampant. And churches, not far from this one, are closing their doors. What then can we say in our day? Well, I think we can affirm Habakkuk. Not all that say they are Christian are in reality Christian. Not everyone who says, Jesus records, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. God seeks more than words in His day and ours, praying the right prayer, we might say. It's recorded in John chapter 4, the hour is coming, is now here, when true worshipers, interesting word, true worshipers, will worship the Father, you know the rest, in spirit and in truth. Honesty. I wish you could be in my shoes and hear the prayers of the saints of this church, including Chris's just now, over our Thanksgiving and blessing. God's Word just explodes in my mind grateful that we have freedom in Christ. Oh God, help us never to make that cheap. The hour is coming, is now here. We'll never, let me be clear, we'll never know the percentage of true believers or saints. But surely we must begin with this question, each and every one here. To which group do we belong? See, many of the Israelites were God's people in name only, born into it, we might say, growing up in the temple. We hear this one today, I grew up in the church. Saying one thing while living another. And they didn't fool Habakkuk. They burdened Habakkuk. And they didn't fool God either, and God's not humored. And so the question before us is, will we be honest with God? So I want us to hold this book, three short chapters, in reverence because it speaks and it beseeches us to decision. When we study the prophets, we sometimes can get tangled up in the details. Have you ever tried to plow through Ezekiel and you'd kind of lose your way in there and you're like, what is he saying? Well, let me boil it down to you. At its core, the message of the prophets is this. People, you are going the wrong way. Turn back. Time is near. Over and over and over again. In the day, we could have sold that as Cliff Notes. Now, I guess everybody just looks online and gets it. People, you are going the wrong way. Time is near. Turn back. Minor prophet, major prophet, John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Amy Jo and I were driving in Florida a couple weeks ago. Some of you know that we scooted down there in the middle of one of the weeks, and she had agreed to spend the day with me going to a factory in South Florida that I needed to tour. That's true love, by the way. That's here in Florida, and she went to a factory. A place called Homestead, which is just north of the Upper Keys down there. And you if you know Homestead, you know it either for a hurricane, Hurricane Andrew, that went through there in the 70s and just destroyed the place, or because you might get fruit from South Florida, mangoes and so forth that come from there. As we drove south along the turnpike, and this is not standing in judgment of anybody in here, our car doesn't have one of those like screens in the middle of it. But we had rented a car, so we had one of the screens in the middle of it, and it was tracking our progress as we went south on the turnpike. And you know, as you go down far Florida and you zoom out enough, you see kind of you're going down towards the Keys, and then along the coastline, the names Fort Lauderdale as you're approaching Miami. It has come. It looks like one beach community after another. They're just all connected. And where we were, we could hardly get cell coverage, but a few miles to the east, just beach community after beach community. And then one name popped on the screen, Surfside. Surfside. Some 3 miles to the east when we drove south. And I knew what was happening in Surfside at that moment. There was a race for life. Some of you know that it was in Surfside that a 12-story condominium collapsed June 24th at 1:20 in the morning. And I looked at the screen and my mind went to all the workers that were literally at that point said to be combing through 8 million pounds of debris looking for survivors. That night, June 24th, 164 people went to sleep, much like every other night that they went to sleep, and they didn't wake up. And details are still, I read even this morning, details are still emerging. They're trying to figure out what happened. But what we know is that in the blink of an eye, when a construction business we call a pancake collapse occurred, one floor dropping upon the other, until
it was done and there was no more. They're violent. And so what was done in a second has now, several weeks later, become a recovery mission. And we know that most were lost, but there's still 43 bodies yet to be recovered. And so I'm driving south. I'm realizing all this is happening to the east. These things are not supposed to happen. And architects and engineers calculate so they don't happen. And the fact that I'm telling this story attests to the rarity of such events. Rarely in our country do they happen. I've spent the last 25 years in the commercial building industry. And I give you my word that the standards and codes are incredibly good in the building industry. Beyond detailed. Redundancies galore. Professionally verified and inspected some more. And this condo was built with American concrete and American steel. And the very best and professional engineers and contractors that we trust. It's not supposed to happen. They tell us that the lives lost that morning were a melting pot of nationalities. Americans, yes, but also Portuguese, French, Hispanic, Canadians, among others. 12 countries were in that building as occupants. Those lost include children and parents and grandchildren and those that are in the prime of their life and those more experienced in life too. And they carried names like Ingrid and Michael and Frank and Antonio and Nancy and Hilda among so many others. Just this week you might have seen that two young sisters, Lucia and Emma, were laid to rest in the same casket forever together. And as I drove south, I pondered. Each of these storylines pull the strings of our heart. And we read with fascination what's going on in Surfside even today. But what they don't say and they don't report is that not all of those lost woke up in the arms of Christ. Hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Many did not follow Jesus. They also report the number of religions that were present within that community. And we say together, this is all very soul-searing stuff. And our hearts cry, why? Why, O Lord? But our why often stops short. It stops with pity. And it's stops with getting on with tomorrow. Wrap it up in a few days, on with our life. But to understand the prophets, to really understand Habakkuk, we must feel their burden for the lost. Including, and perhaps especially including, those that falsely profess. People, you are going the wrong way. Often the pleas, of course, were not heeded. They were cast aside or put off. At the end of chapter 1 in Romans, we read this, because they did not see fit to acknowledge God, three horrifying verses come along. Beginning about verse 26 from memory. It says three different times in that, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up to what they worshipped. He let them go. Not to him, but to sin. And we say this is the reality of the beautiful gospel too, is that our decisions have consequences. And so, decision point one, will we be honest with God? It may be that for some here, you've not gone all in with Jesus. And to be clear, I'm not talking about whether you think Jesus was real or whether he was a good fellow, fine teacher and prophet. Even Scripture records his enemies understood those things about him. I'm not even talking about whether you believe in Calvary or the resurrection that occurred on the third day. As phenomenal as those things are, I'm talking about whether you have made what Paul calls a decision to make Jesus Lord. Paul writes, "With the heart one believes and is justified. With the heart one believes and is justified. But with the mouth one confesses that Jesus is Lord and is saved." I'm asking about your relationship with Jesus. I didn't intend for the sermon to go this direction, but as I looked at Surfside driving south, I knew that it must. When I was called to be a pastor, Mom had a lot of advice. Hello, Mom. And I did listen. And here is one of those pieces of advice. People want hope. Jeffrey, people want hope. So let me say it this way. No matter where you find yourself this morning, the haunting questions, the iniquity that won even just yesterday, the past that the enemy would intend for your incarceration, God says there's hope. There's a beautiful blurb in the latter in this section I read you from Isaiah, and we're going to conclude here because the crock pots are bubbling. Isaiah, God says, go tell them, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts here's the hope and turn and be healed. You're going the wrong way. Time is near. But praise God, and Chris just prayed this, the bookend of the prophets is always this, an invitation. Turn and be healed. This is the holy God. This is the entirety of the gospel. Not just judgment rightly brought from a perfect holy God, but an open invitation. Turn and be healed. So when you read Habakkuk's first complaint, some might say, right on. Go get them, Habakkuk. Bring it on. Tell them the truth. Why, God, do you look idly at wrong? Now we know. Now we know. Glory to God, it's not we, but He that decides the timing of these things. The Lord, Peter writes, is not slow to keep His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There is real hope. It's found in the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. What we cannot do for ourselves, He has done. I tell you, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Paul writes, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Decision points. Habakkuk will call us to decision points. I pray that we'll be honest as we approach them. As we come to a conclusion, I'll just ask that we would sit silent for a moment and reflect upon what it is that God is asking us to be honest about. For each and every one here, there is something that the Spirit is bringing present. Father, Your people have gathered to hear Your Word. And sometimes Your Word is indeed a burden upon us. We pray that the words of Habakkuk and the words of myself would fall gently upon the new grass, Father. May your word have its way with us, and may we be honest with it. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. The dominion is yours. It's established. We are partakers in that and desire to reflect rightly upon the gift. I pray for God's people in this moment. I pray for decisions that are being made. We thank you, Lord, for the prophet Habakkuk and your spirit that guides us in truth. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we would pray. Amen.